In our study in Ephesians, you recall, and it was mentioned already this morning, the first three chapters, doctrine, teaching, truths. Truths that show us how one can become a Christian. Truths that show us the need to become a Christian. Truths that would show us that there's more to being a Christian than just praying a prayer. And so as we moved into chapter 4, we saw the walk mentioned. And we'll see it some more in the next few weeks. But the walk is living your life day to day, 24/7, living out the reality of what a Christian is. Because there must be change. If there's no change in my life after asking Jesus Christ to forgive me and come within, something's missing. The life itself, the reality of what it is to be a Christian itself, the desire then to live for Him. Change me, O God, needs to be the cry of my heart and where I'm coming from. And so in chapter 4, verse 1, we began to walk. And it reads there, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy. Worthy of the calling. The calling is to be a Christian. The calling is to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. The calling is to be different than the world. To walk in a manner worthy. I remind you, we're never worthy of the gospel. That's mercy and grace that reaches out to the unworthy ones. But it's mercy and grace that reaches out in such a way that draws us into relationship with Him. And we are to walk then, we are to live out our life so that we do not bring embarrassment, shame, confusion to the world. You're a Christian and you live like that? Oh, I guess it's okay. Not according to the Word of God. Because we came then to see that we are to walk no longer as the Gentiles. Verse 17, our second walk. And I took my green marker and I have walked there in 4:1. I have walked there in verse 17. I have walked there in chapter 5, verse 2. And they just walk, walk, walk. The Gentiles, the non-believers. Just another term for it. The non-believers. You are to walk, live differently than before. You may have been religious before. You may have gone to church before. You may have had a lot of things about Jesus in your head before. But when Jesus comes within, a lot of things are to be different. And so we are to walk in a way that we change. And so we got specific. The text got specific. And some of you have commented to me how the Word of God got very specific in your lives, pointing out needs that had to change. We talked about the tongue. Speak the truth. Speak wholesome words. And in between speaking the truth and wholesome words, we're going to find this verse here, verse 30, in a moment, that we're going to examine in detail today. But we are to walk in such a way that the tongue shows change. The way we handle our anger, or the way we handle our lack of anger, has to change as well. Remember, to be angry is not sinful. To be not angry at sin is sinful. Do you hear that? To not get upset and just to accept, well, that's the way the world is. That's the way I am. You know, some things don't change. Everything will change one day when Jesus comes back. That's a promise. But when we see sin and things happening, again, when the world itself, a part of the world itself, says that Hamas, what they did to the Jews on the 7th of October, was it? That is evil. The world uses that word evil. Oh, not everyone. And we've got all these demonstrations of people so blinded by sin themselves that they don't understand. But to recognize again, we are to be angry at sin. Sin ruins lives. Sin ruins God's plan for people, including a you and a me. It includes that. Our sin keeps us from the peace, keeps us from the joy, keeps us from the purpose, keeps us from being fruitful, and I could go on and on. And so, anger, that too has to change. Be angry at sin. Our anger, again, remember, normally we're angry at the wrong things because of what you did to me. You hurt my feelings. You hurt my possessions. You hurt my family. You hurt whatever. We get angry at the wrong things and respond in the wrong way, either with violence, with words, with thoughts that are sinful. Be angry at sin. Remember all that happened to Jesus? All of the beatings, the bruisings, and finally the crucifixion itself? And what did he do? Remember Stephen, when he was stoned, what did he do? I'll get you, God will get... No. Father, forgive them. They don't realize what they're doing. Yes, it hurts. A lot of hurt in life. A lot of hurt. We hurt one another. Hopefully it's not because we intend to. But sinfully, probably sometimes we do. Many times we're not aware of it. But to understand again, it's to change. And then we came down and we saw attitudes within. The unloving, the unkind. Again, those attitudes of revenge, cruelty, malice, change. To be tenderhearted and soft and compassionate and forgiving. Forgiving as Christ and Stephen were, as you and I are to be. We have to change if Jesus Christ is real in our lives. And it's a process and it takes time and we're going to flub it. We're going to fail. And that's why the verse is given, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Not to walk around and say, I'm a loser, I can never do it, I did it again. God help me not to do it again. But there's forgiveness and there's mercy from God, even as there needs to be from us as we move forward. So in the midst of all this call to change and to walk in a way that's different because Jesus lives within, we have this verse here. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. This morning, three questions we are going to examine regarding the Holy Spirit. We don't have time for a complete pneumatology. Remember, pneumatology? Ology, the study of. The study of soteriology, the study of salvation. Theology, the study of theos, the study of God. Pneumatology, the study of pneuma, wind, breath, spirit, about the Holy Spirit. We don't have time for the entire theology, I would know it, of the Holy Spirit all. But three questions we're going to look at regarding the Holy Spirit. First of all, who is he? He is part of the unseen world. It's only natural, it's only part of us that we focus on the material realm of this world. On stuff, the world, material things that we see. Christmas time, it's easy to concentrate on stuff. What stuff will be under the tree or wherever you put it, whatever that present might be, stuff. But there's a lot more than just stuff and material things in this world. The Western world is there. You go to the Eastern world, the Asians, the Africans, and so forth, down South America to some degree. You've got more about the invisible world thoughts, animism and spirits and whatever, good or bad. There's more concentration and realization that that world exists. And we need to recognize it ourselves, that the material world is far from all there is. The spiritual world. Again, I love the scriptures where, again, angels unawares, angels, created beings that are not physically human as such, spirit beings, and yes, the fallen angels, the demons, Lucifer himself at the head of them. Again, they are real, they are there. I remind you that contrary to some belief that's out there, Israel is not Satan, and USA is not the great Satan. Satan himself is great in his own way, evilly speaking so. Lucifer, the devil, different names for him, he is real, and his demons are real, and we need to understand that. No, we don't see them, but the effects of them are all around us. There's a spirit realm that's out there. There's a great loss to us when we overemphasize or underemphasize the spiritual realm that is there. We are spiritual beings. Our body will cease to exist. We will get new bodies. Everyone will get a new body. Where that new body and the you within that new body winds up Depends on how you respond to the call of Jesus Christ, either in heaven or hell. But you will have a new body for eternity. So, he is part of the unseen world. He is God. He is a person. The King James translation does not get it right when it has translated it as it. The Holy Spirit is not an it. It is normally personalized as a he. He, the Holy Spirit. He has personality. He is not merely the active force of God as the Jehovah's Witnesses would believe. Jehovah's Witnesses believe in God, Jehovah. The Holy Spirit is his force. It's his power, they would say. The Mormons, on the other hand, believe in a Holy Spirit as such, but he is the messenger. He is the one who reveals the Father and the Son. But no, the Bible says he is a distinct person, though the word Trinity is not found in your Bible. I believe it was Tertullian, who lived 160 to 225 AD, who first came up with the term Trinity. Trinity describes what the Bible puts forth in reality. Three individual persons, yet only one God. Bible is clear, there's only one God. Maybe I told you about my phone call the other day. He wanted to sell me some sort of Medicare insurance or whatever. Turned out he was a Muslim. And he was talking about his book, the Quran, because there's the God, Allah. And I said, no, the Bible makes quite clear. Your Quran, I've got Qurans in my garage, part of my library. And I've studied, I've looked at it somewhat. But again, that talks about Jesus. No, the Bible says there are three distinct persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but only one God. And again, that's when I say it blows my mind. Three, one. Trinity is a term, I believe, put forth by Tertullian that the church has used ever since. Yes, he is God. He is a person. The Holy Spirit cannot be seen. He does not have a body as such. He indwells the believer. In John 14, 17, I read for you. The Spirit of truth, this is the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him. Jesus in the upper room talking. You know him because he abides with you and will be in you. From Pentecost on, the Holy Spirit would come to live within every born-again person, every believer. So much so that Paul writes, and there's two different places here in 1 Corinthians where the concept is used, but I turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians 6, and I'm going to read here, from verse 19, do you not know that your body, speaking to the individual Christians in Corinth, that your physical body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Your physical body, the Holy Spirit, comes to live within so that you do not belong to him. But then back in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians and verse 16, there we're talking about the corporate body, the church, or cornerstone as part of the invisible church. Again, do you not know, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, do you not know that you, that is the church, are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Again, individually and corporately, because we are one with one another when we are part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we are born again and part of the family of God. Now he indwells within you. Question for you. How comfortable are you in your home where you live? And to some degree, that's going to depend on individual preferences. Some of us are quite fastidious. Some of us are anything but, or if you want to use the word, maybe more messy. Okay? But to be comfortable, as I shared the other week, that is where you let down your guard so often, and that's why it's so difficult to live as a Christian in your home, because when you're away from the pressures of the job or even the pressures of being with one another in the church, and we shouldn't be putting on masks in church, but when you get home, usually you can slap a, as we say in Norwegian, just let it go, hang loose, and whatnot, let down your guard. And so they see what you're really like so easily. Well, how comfortable are you in your home when you're home? How comfortable do you think the Holy Spirit is in his home within you? Just think about that for a moment. We'll come back to that probably later, but think of that. So he is part of the unseen world. He is God. He's a person. He indwells the believer. And as I mentioned somewhat, he is often wrongly emphasized. If you read your bulletin this morning, I trust you get bulletins. Some of you come in the back door rather than the front, and today with your meals that you brought, many of you, it's easier to come in that way. Perhaps you didn't get a bulletin. I just encourage the ushers to make sure they get a hold of everyone with a bulletin. There's a lot of information there, a lot of things to think about. Stephen Lawson, some of you have heard him at T4G back in the days, but he shares this. The Holy Spirit's desire is that we be focused on Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit's desire is we be focused on Jesus Christ, not himself. Now that's what Jesus made very clear in John's Gospel in the upper room. That is the Spirit's chief ministry, the Holy Spirit's chief ministry. He is pointing us to Jesus, bringing Christ more clearly into focus. When the Holy Spirit becomes an end in himself, then we have misunderstood his ministry. And you've heard some of my illustrations from life, the funeral I went to up in New Hampshire, and the men who came to me. They didn't even know if I was a Christian. I was at this funeral, not a large number at the church, but it was a church of the full gospel. When you say the full gospel, you know they're talking also about the Holy Spirit, probably tongues and healing and a whole bunch of other things. And all they were interested in was, brother, have you had the second blessing? Do I have the first? Am I born again? You ought to be concerned about that. When I said, yes, praise God, is what I said to them, they just walked away from me. And remember what I did. As they were walking away, I looked at them and I said, and I've had a second blessing and a third blessing and a fourth blessing, not just the first. But the emphasis is Jesus. And when we overemphasize the Holy Spirit or his gifts, we're not doing what the Holy Spirit intends us to do and where he's coming from. Over, but also under. Again, the orthodox, theologically evangelical churches for ages neglected the Holy Spirit. And that's why you have the pendulum that swung with the Pentecostal charismatic movement too far, I believe. Goes too far. Underemphasize the Holy Spirit, you're in trouble. Overemphasize him, you're in trouble. Again, to understand who he is and what he has. Too many Christians are bored, are looking for something more than just following Jesus. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. There's got to be more. Oh, there's a lot more as you trust and obey. But understanding what it is to have the joy and the peace of what God has for us here. I remind you again, John 16:14, Jesus said, let me read it for you. John 16:14, what he said here was, he, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me. For he will take of mine, my teachings, and will disclose it to you. His job is to exalt and to lift up. Where is the Holy Spirit allowed to work? When people are really in love with Jesus. When people are ready to praise him and give testimony. When people live. Hey, can I tell you something very important to me? Can I tell you what's going on? I've met Jesus. The Spirit of God enables us to do that and puts that desire within us. Again, I ask, as I often do, have you met Jesus? Here this morning, have you met the Holy Spirit? Part of the unseen world. He's a person, he is God. One with the Father, one with the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three in one. He indwells the believer. He often is wrongly overemphasized or underemphasized. Who is he? Second question, what does he do? What does he do? He brings conviction to the conscience. John 16, I go back there again. John 16, verses 8 to 11. Listen to what it says. It says, and he, the Holy Spirit, Jesus in the upper room continuing, when he comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, I'm going away, I'm going to send him down to you, day of Pentecost. He, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. He is the one who shows me that I am a sinner. He's the one who shows me that I can't earn heaven on my own. He's the one who shows me that my works don't make it. I can't work my way to heaven. You have to be perfect. And none of us can ever be that on our own. Not until we're glorified. And he shows me and convicts me about righteousness. That there is a standard. God has a standard. Yeah, the Ten Commandments are not bad. I share with you again the old book by Thomas Watson on the Ten Commandments, where he shows that it's easier to give a negative rather than to give all the positives. So every negative commandment in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not, implies the positive other side of it and all that we're supposed to do in response. But remember again, God has standards. That's why we need to be changing. Again, he is the one who brings conviction to the conscience. Second, he brings salvation. In John 6:63, it says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The Spirit gives life. We're talking about, I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Life spiritually. It is, again, the Holy Spirit who gives life, John 6:63. You must be born of the Spirit, John chapter 3. Born of the Holy Spirit, you must be born again, as he shares. Romans 8:9, Paul says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, it's very simple, he does not belong to him. Don't tell me you're a Christian, but you don't have the Holy Spirit. Because if you have the Holy Spirit within, that's what makes you and gives you that life, that miraculous relationship with God. Wow. Oh, I jump into another song. New life in Christ, abundant and free. Yes, new life in Christ. He brings salvation. He enables one to grow. We can't grow on our own. You remember what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit? Hey, disciples, don't go out on your own yet. He's in the upper room, and then he shares with them. Wait, wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. After the day of Pentecost, those disciples were changed. No longer cowering, hiding in a room, locked, fearful that the soldiers would come and arrest them also. But they were changed. Where did these guys get this power? From the Holy Spirit living within them. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That power is there for us even now. That power within illuminates the Word of God. John 14:26, we looked at it. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you. He will help you to understand the Word of God. He's the one who helps you to understand. There's more than what you thought. There's more than what you thought. Here's what I'm trying to say to you. In Romans 8:14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. He teaches us and he guides us. He convicts us. That's the wrong way in what you're trying to do. The Holy Spirit within. He brings conviction. He brings life, salvation. And then he enables us to grow as we move forward. He seals the believer. The guarantee. The guarantee. We saw that, or you can see it if you don't know it, in Romans 8:16. I speak of the subjective nature of assurance. The objective nature is just the Word of God that says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. The Word says so. There's a promise from God. And we'll talk about that tonight. A very important message as we move into Hebrews chapter 11 on what is faith? What is faith? What is it supposed to be? What is it supposed to do for us on how to live and so forth? Are you a Christian? What is faith? It all starts there. But again, with the Holy Spirit within to understand, he is the one, it says in Romans 8:16, that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I've likened that to the warming of my heart, if you please. No, I haven't put a temperature on my heart. But the warming of my heart when it just, oh God, thank you. Oh God, hallelujah. Again, I'm singing a song, a gospel song. The message is being preached, and I want to say amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. His Spirit bears witness with my spirit. I don't hear an audible voice, but I hear the reality of, that's right. That's right. As well as, that's not right. That's wrong teaching. Again, you need to know the right so you can tell the wrong. And the Spirit of God guides us as we understand, and it comes through His Word. His Word. So He is within, and He is that one who gives assurance subjectively. But again, we go back to the Word. Sealing implies ownership. Ownership. Think of the tomb of Jesus Christ. Remember what they did. The Jews had heard the rumors, He's going to rise again. He doesn't rise again from the dead, Jesus. But His disciples will come and steal the body. And if they steal the body, they'll say that He rose from the dead. Do you remember what Pilate said? Do what you have to. Here, soldiers, you can use the temple police, but we're going to put a Roman seal on the tomb. What that meant was, you tamper, you break the seal, you deal with Rome. They'll put you to death. Rome owns that tomb. Don't touch. The Holy Spirit is the seal, as we are told. Or in Ephesians chapter 1, we saw it there, and I refer to it as the engagement ring. It's the promise, it's the guarantee that there's more to come. It's the reality of what Philippians 1:6 says, that He who began the good work, He's going to perfect it. He will perfect it. It's not up to me. Yes, He is the one who owns and protects. God owns His children, and His power protects us all the way to the end, as it shares even here, even until the day of redemption, until the day sealed for the day of redemption, the end of verse 30 in Ephesians 4. Understanding again, yes, God is protecting me all the way home. In Philippians, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, we hear again of that reality to come. Notice, blessed, 1 Peter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy. He doesn't have to do this, but His mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. It's to be alive within us. It's to control me and to move me with encouragement going forward through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. If you please, take your pen and write in your Bible. For me. For John Horgan, if that's what you need. For you, use your own name. Can't get there on my understanding of the Scripture. But God wants it to be that personal, to understand ownership. God owns you if you are born again, when you are born again, by asking Him to come into your heart to save you and to help you to live this Christian life. Yes, He seals us for the day of redemption. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who lives within and guarantees I'm going home in a new body, but I'm going home one day. Who is He? What does He do? One last question. What am I not to do? What am I not to do? I find here in verse 30, I am given a strong command. Do you hear that? It's a strong command. Just don't read it. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not! It's a command, and it's strong. In the middle of this section on change, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The God who lives inside of you, we are told not to grieve Him. To grieve. What is it to grieve? It is to give Him pain, sorrow, distress in one sense. Not sinful. God is not sinfully distressed. But He's not comfortable. Remember what I asked you. Are you comfortable in your home? Is the Holy Spirit comfortable inside of you or inside of me? Again, sin grieves the Holy Spirit within. It lets me know how strong you are, how powerful you are. You and I have the ability in ourselves to make God sad, to give Him pain. Imagine that. Imagine that. Sin grieves the Holy One within. God within. God who loves me, God who has done so much for me. It's interesting here, you don't see it in the New American Standard Translation. Verse 29,
so that, you know, no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, etc. And then you come to verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. It looks like it's almost a new subject in the middle there. And then let all bitterness. But the Greek has kai, K-A-I, which is and. It's like a continuation from the context. The specific context seems to say, your tongue here. Watch out that with your tongue you don't bring grief to the Holy Spirit. The larger context says, all of those things that are sinful because he's the Holy Spirit within you, they all will grieve him. But watch out for your tongue and what you do. Again, it goes totally against his nature. Sin within has to make him totally uncomfortable. And so, since we all have the Holy Spirit within us, if we're born again, and we are one body, you can see again that disunity within the church, how much that would grieve him. The Holy Spirit within me, but I don't get along with you. You don't get along with me. Whoa! I don't want to say double grief, but maybe I should just say intense grief and recognizing again. But yes, inside of me. Simpson put it in his commentary, our blessed refiner cannot but be instantly conscious of every germ of contamination latent in the souls he has sealed. One more time. Our blessed refiner, the Holy Spirit who has refined us and worked on us because he gives us the power to grow and to change and he convicts us and brings us through. Our blessed refiner cannot but be instantly conscious, totally aware right from the moment on of every germ of contamination. We're not talking COVID here or anything like that. We're talking sinful germ of contamination, latent, hidden in the souls that he has sealed for eternity. The guarantee. Wow. That's quite a command that's put here. Yes. The mark of Christian maturity. Our Daily Bread had an article that was entitled that. Well, the title is actually, Lord, Make Me Sensitive. And it speaks of a young pastor evangelist when he first was preaching. It was a small church. I think it was down in Florida, if I can remember correctly. It's not important. Yeah, he was a little church in Florida. And he had a gold wristwatch. This is anything but gold. Normally keeps close to the time. It slows down on me once in a while. It's one of these that you keep going, but I guess I don't do this enough. But in any case, he noticed that while he was preaching in that church with his gold wristwatch on, the light coming on it was glistening. It's sort of like when Diana got her engagement ring from me. I can remember sitting in the trailer there in Iowa. And I loved to. I was sitting next to her. I've got a slide of it. And I'm sitting next to her and looking at the ceiling where the light was coming off of her ring. And it, wow. Wow. And I bought that for her. Wow. She's beautiful. That's beautiful. Well, he noticed people were not necessarily making eye contact with him when he was preaching, but they were watching the glistening of the watch. And something inside of him said, take it off. And his words, the Lord said to me. Didn't hear a voice. He had it. People are distracted by it. Take it off. And he said this, Lord, I can surely wear a wristwatch that my daddy gave me. It was a high school graduation present. But it was sensitivity that God was teaching me. To be sensitive to the little things. I took it off and never wore it again in the pulpit. Come on. It's a little legalistic, isn't it? Maybe yes, maybe no. The important thing is that we learn and mature as Christians by being in the Word and having the Word so that we are sensitive to, God, is this going to help the ministry? Is this going to bring glory to you? Or is it going to lift me up? And I want you to see how flashy I am. And I'm cool and I'm with it. I don't have the answers. Definitely for myself, let alone for every one of you. But what I'm saying to you is the Holy Spirit who lives within us. And some of my distractions perhaps before that weren't good on my part. Because I was looking for some of you who came late. And praise God you came.
and others who I'm missing, and others whom I hoped would be here, and different things were running through my mind because this sermon would be good for some of you. And that's my sinful me, maybe, or maybe it's my pastoral me, maybe, when I'm studying and putting a message together. And you teachers know what I'm talking about. We've talked about that. When you prepare for, and you're disappointed because sometimes legitimate, but not always legitimate reasons we're not here, and so forth. But sensitivity to that Holy Spirit. What I'm saying is it's a living, dynamic relationship with God that we are as Christians. And he wants us to be looking within as we look above and looking to the Word always as the foundation for what we're doing. Sin within grieves the Holy Spirit. And grieving leads often to quenching. That's another command we find in the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Do not quench the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. To quench is to choke, is to remove the oxygen from a fire so it goes out. It snuffs it out. Grieving, allowing the sin within to remain, can quench the power, the blessings of the Holy Spirit. Kentucky, river, turbines generating electricity to light up a good part of Kentucky from those turbines. Immediately I think of, where were you when the lights went out? It was the old saying in New York City. I was at the ferry at that point. That's another story. But in Kentucky, they couldn't understand why the lights went out. They checked the turbines. Everything seemed to be fine. Then they began to wonder about the wiring that would move to the generators, etc. Is there anything there? And what they found was a snake had crawled up within and connected to wires, short-circuiting, killing the snake, but short-circuiting. That's all it took. One little, I don't know how long, snake killed the power. I don't understand much. But I know the Holy Spirit is sensitive as he deals with us because he loves us. And I know the Word says that sin within quenches. You have not because you ask not. Yes, that's about prayer. Sometimes we have not because we allow that germ of contamination to still work within us. Oh Lord, work within. Work within. And help us to see what it is that is keeping us from being all that you want us to be. How you want to use us. And again, the joy and the peace and the purpose that many of us struggle with because we don't have seemingly. What is it? Again, nothing wrong with that evangelist watch. A present from his daddy, high school graduation. But he sensed for him it was in the way of being effective for God. God help us. What works with you? We're all different. For some, it's severity, a threat. Grieve the Holy Spirit and you're going to hell. Or is it love? Most commentators sense that Ephesians 5:30 here comes with love. It does not say, it does not imply you grieve the Holy Spirit. Obviously, we all grieve the Holy Spirit sometime, and believers know they're going to heaven. True born-again believers have the assurance from God's Word we're going to heaven. But most would say here the Ephesians 4 thrust is a tender, loving response. The Apostle Paul was a rabbi. He was a brilliant rabbi. He was moving up the ladder real quick. He knew the Old Testament scriptures. A number of commentators said, what we have here, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. It's probably tied into Isaiah chapter 63. I'm going to turn there for a moment. Isaiah 63. I'm going to read verses 9 to 12. Isaiah 63. O'Brien, in his commentary, shares the links between the two biblical passages, Isaiah we're turning to, and Ephesians 4:30. The links between the two biblical passages are so significant as to suggest a typological correspondence between the two events in the history of God's covenant people. Isaiah 63, verse 9. In all their affliction, he, that is God, was afflicted. It hurt him to see the people's affliction. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his mercy, he redeemed them. Got them out of Egypt, etc. And he lifted them and carried them all the days of old. Man's response? But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he turned himself to become their enemy. God turned on his own people. Habakkuk, the Babylonians are coming. What? Yeah. Be amazed and wonder. Therefore, he turned himself to become their enemy. He fought against them. Now notice the next word. Then his people remembered the days of old. His people remembered. God's goodness. God's love. God's salvation, God's deliverance, what he gave you, what he promises you. Then they remembered. They grieved the Holy Spirit. Then they remembered. Edie, the commentary, 1800s, I want to say, asked the question, which is the stronger appeal to the prodigal son? Grieve not your father, he may cast you out. Grieve not your mother, or you may break her heart. We are all different. And what works with one doesn't necessarily work with another. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. What is the motivator? Again, most commentators would say it's, then they remembered Isaiah, his goodness, his love. The bread, the grape juice, the body, the blood. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Let us pray.